Again, we are talking about flourishing, and you might know if you've been here for a while that we are part of it. We're doing a series on flourishing, and this will hopefully give us a bit of an idea about where we've been and where we are going. So to start with, a few weeks ago, I talked about flourishing as the body. So we're not just flourishing as individual Christians, but we're actually flourishing as a group of people together. And you might remember that I used the analogy of carbon and said that carbon is an element that joins with lots of other things really easily. And we had noble gases that we compare them to and say, well, they don't join with anything apart from things like them. And so we want to be a church where we welcome everybody, no matter what you're like. Hopefully we'll have a list on the next slide. Then Alex talked about the workplace and flourishing in the workplace. And some of us came in our work clothes to kind of remind us about what do we do when we're out there during the week. Other Matt then talked about prayer and remembering that at the start of the Lord's Prayer it says, Our Father. And that's what roots all the rest of our prayer, that we come to God as our Father. Then I talked about singleness and marriage and flourishing in both and how to find God's purpose for us, no matter kind of what we are at in our life in terms of married or single or whatever. And then last week, we did that game up here, you might remember, and I said it's about getting that first piece in the puzzle right. And about in flourishing in a family, it's about saying, let's put the piece of faith in first. Because if our faith is in God, then the rest of it starts to sort of find its place. But today we are talking about flourishing in faith. And so I wondered what you said to someone near you, perhaps, about what faith is. Now, faith, as the first verse of our chapter says, is more than just hope. People hope about all sorts of things, but that isn't the same as faith. Pascal, who was a very famous philosopher, he said, nobody knows. Nobody's got a clue if there's a God or not. And so we're just going to say we're going to live as if there is. Because if there is, then the God that we eventually meet will be happy. And if there isn't, there'll be nobody to be worried about. And so that was his kind of philosophy. Let's not worry about it. Let's say that we believe because it doesn't matter. We can't know. But as Christians, that's not what we think, is it? We have had Jesus, God, come to earth to say, I am real. I'm here. You can rely on this. It's true. And your faith is grounded in me. We can be certain. It's one of the reasons at the end of this chapter in Hebrews 11, it says that we have an advantage on all the people who were further back, on Abraham, Moses, Noah, all of those people, because we've had Jesus, we've had the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit who we welcome into us, who confirms our faith to us, so that we can be sure and certain of what will happen. And you might notice right at the start of this chapter, it has that all these people were commended for their faith. If we can have one more slide up, please. Shall I pretend that I've got a clicker here? Right, one more. There we go. Perfect. Whenever I think of faith, this is the image that always comes to mind, because my kids love climbing to the top of the climbing frame as high as you can get, hopefully higher than my head, and they just jump. And they hope I'll catch them, and I haven't dropped one yet. I've done all right. But the thing is, I don't really care if they climb up the climbing frame or not. What I love is that they jump and have faith and trust. And actually, that's what this chapter in Hebrews tells us. God loves it that we have faith. God loves it that we trust him. Because that's showing the relationship that we have with him. So perhaps this morning you might be sitting there thinking, actually, maybe that's a challenge to me. How much do I trust, have faith, and am willing to trust the arms of Jesus? But throughout this chapter, and Bill read for us probably half of it, but there's a whole long list of different people of faith. And I want to just pick out some of the things that we learn about faith from those. So we've got two different lots of people. You might have noticed as you read through. You've got some people who God spoke to directly. So examples of these would be Noah. It wasn't his own idea to build an ark when he's in the desert. God told him to do it, and so he did it. Then you've got Abraham, and he was told by God to move area, and so he does it. Abraham and Sarah, although they're about 90 at the stage in the story, are told to have children, and so they do. Moses,
has run away to the desert, and God says to him, no, go back and have the people released from slavery. Joshua is told to take Jericho by playing trumpets and so on and walk around the walls. He probably, if he thought of it himself, would have bought a sledgehammer or something to knock down the walls, but instead he listens to God. So throughout this chapter, on our left, we've got people who God spoke to, and so they did it. On the other side there, we've got people who trusted the plan. God didn't necessarily say, do this or do that, but they trusted what God had said to other people, and they said, we're joining with this plan. Isaac is a very odd person to be in this list. I don't know if as you read the list of the people who God did things through, you thought, oh, there's some odd choices in here. Isaac's a particularly odd one. If you don't know the story, Isaac was blind and old, and he was ready to bless his oldest son, who was Esau. But Jacob covers his arms in kind of goat skin and so on, and pretends to be his hairier brother, and goes in and nicks the blessing. And you can imagine the dad feeling quite annoyed by that. What's happened? I wanted to bless this son, but I've blessed the other one instead. And you could imagine him thinking, I've made a mistake. But when you look back at the account, just one chapter later, Isaac calls Jacob back in and blesses him more. And blesses him using the words that have been used for Abraham right at the start of the Bible, about that you're going to lead a people who will grow more numerous and be a blessing to others. And so even in the midst of Isaac seemingly making this mistake, God's still plan goes forwards. Isaac is still trusting God and his plan. We also find Rahab in this. Rahab was a prostitute, and she welcomed in spies to her city from a foreign nation. And when she welcomed them in, she said, you know what? I know God has given this city to his people. I know he's done that. So I'm going to kind of get on board with God's plan there. I wonder if you think about your own journey of faith, if those two streams are in there. In my journey, for example, God spoke. There's times I've prayed and got a picture or a word or experienced something. God's speaking to me that confirms to me this is true. But on the other hand, I'm also following the plan. I've looked at the Bible. I've talked to Christians. I've wanted to move forwards in my faith. And so in kind of coming to that understanding, there's both themes. I'm trusting what's come before me, and I'm also experiencing God for myself. There's a real challenge, I think, in that each year I want to go further forwards with God. And so in both kind of sections, I'm thinking, how can I grow? How can I take myself forwards with God? How can I give God more freedom in my life to move me on? If you look at chapter 11, though, it's really quite odd. If it stopped at verse 34, I think we'd all say there's lots of wonderful heroes of faith, and they all achieve wonderful things. And then you get to verse 35, and it all goes pear-shaped. And one more slide. You'll be able to see on there, it starts with women received back their dead. Well, that's pretty good. Then there were others who were tortured, refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection, faced jeers and flogging, put in chains and imprisonment, were put to death by stoning, sawn in two, killed with a sword. They went around destitute and persecuted in misery. They wandered in deserts, living in caves and holes in the ground. And I think you can see it all seems to have gone a bit pear-shaped. Why are these people in the list of faithful people? Why are they heroes of faith? But I think the wonderful thing about this is that from this chapter we learn that faith is about trusting God. Whether it all goes amazingly or whether it's actually not going so well and we're in a hole in the ground. Wherever we are, faith is about that trust in God. And so we come to the question for us, really, how do we flourish in faith? And three things, I think, can help us. One is we are having a faith in a person, and so we want to get to know God better. A church leader said to me a while ago, are you just living the same year of faith over and over and over again? So I've been a Christian about 20 years, maybe a bit longer. Have I got further forwards this year than I was last year? Do I know God better than I did before? Do I know bits of the Bible more now than I did before? Am I moving forwards? And the second thing really is about knowing God's plan. In the Bible, we see God's plan. We can read about it. But I talked to some young people the other week and I said to them, so how does the Bible end? What happens? And they were incredibly fuzzy about this. They weren't really quite sure. And it struck me, do I know God's plan? If I do, I can join in with it. So if you're not sure, God's plan is to renew everything on the earth. He says it will make all things new. His plan is to make earth like it is in heaven. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And so whatever we're doing during the week, we're joining with God in that renewing things, in making justice happen, in loving people. I'm on board with God's plan. And also as part of this, I claim his promises. He's promised a lot of things to us. And let me just read you a few. So these are promises to all Christians everywhere. He said, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 86, it says, God is forgiving and good, abounding in love to those who call on him. Matthew 11, come to me those who are weary and I'll give you rest. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Philippians 1, God who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. John 3, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 6, the free gift of God is eternal life. And so as we look through the Bible, we can think about these promises and we can grab onto them for ourselves and say, yes, I believe that for me. But perhaps also there's a few tips on how not to flourish, if you like. Giving faith a low priority is your best way not to flourish in it. Jesus told a story of a man who found treasure in a field. And when he found it, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought the field so he could have the treasure. And sometimes I wonder, do we realize the treasure that we have? Do we realize how amazing that faith in Jesus is? Do we know what we've received and give it its priority and allow it to color the whole of the rest of our lives? But I think the second way is that we define God ourselves and therefore hold him to account for stuff he hasn't promised. I'll give you an example. Some promises in the Bible are not for us. They were for people at the time. Here's one I don't want to claim. Abraham and Sarah were told, you may have children when you're old. If I'm honest, I don't want children when I'm 90. I don't really fancy that. I'm not going to be claiming that promise, right? But there's other promises too. If you Google promises of God to Christians or anything similar, you will 9 times out of 10 come out with one promise that comes up above all the rest. Any thoughts? Which one do you think it is? It's a very famous one. Probably a lot of you will know it. Do you want to have a go, Alex? You're right, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 29:12 says, I know the plans I had for you, plans to prosper you and to give you a future. Okay, so that comes up like most Google searches. That's the promise that comes up. Here's the problem. It's not for us. Right? It's not a promise meant for us at all. If you read the Jeremiah context, they're about to go into 75 years of exile. They're about to go into imprisonment. And God's saying to them, actually, by the time you're finished with that, I've still got good plans for you. It's not really a promise for us. Similarly, some people say, God promised never to let bad stuff happen to me, never to allow me to suffer. But actually, if I look at the Bible, and particularly at this chapter, that's clearly not a promise that God makes. So a way not to flourish really is to try and hold God to account for stuff he's never said. But what we can do is to hold on to the promises that are absolutely for us. So I wonder from what I've said this morning, what you would take away. There were kind of four things that I thought we might take away from this morning. One is to jump. That God might be saying to you this morning, do you know what? You know a lot about me. How about choosing to trust me? How about choosing to make that step and say, yes, I trust you. I want to give my life to you. That's what it's going to be about. And it's always a jump, by the way. Whenever I've met with people who aren't Christians and we talk about faith, which is great, and they ask all sorts of questions, there's this kind of desire that we just slowly sort of drift towards faith and never really have to make a decision, that God would somehow magically go, I'm here, and then that would make it really easy. But actually, there's always that gap of faith. There's always that need to say, I'm going to choose to trust you. And maybe that's for some of you this morning. For some of us, it's know me, know more about me. You know a bit, know more. I love talking to people and saying, tell me about you and God. How does that work? Tell me about your faith. Tell me a bit more about the Bible so I can understand God better. That's one good way forwards that we might go from today. It might be about putting God first. There are so many things in my week that try and take over and stop me praying. I don't know about you, but in my diary, I've written in appointment times with God. And to my shame, on a bad week, most of them get moved. And I find myself moving them around the week because actually God somehow slipped a bit in my priorities. And so perhaps that's something we might think about today. Where is God in our list of priorities? But I think church could so often be go away, do more, try harder, feel guilty, right? And I don't want to do that because actually there'll be lots of us this morning where God would say, you're doing amazing. You're making steps forwards. You're trusting me. I love that. And chapter 12 in Hebrews, the next chapter from the one we read, says, you should press forwards. Everyone in heaven is cheering for you. The people who've come before you, they're all cheering you on. And so for us, perhaps, we need that this morning. We need to hear, you're doing well. God's pleased. Keep going. So perhaps I can just lead us in a little time of reflection. You might want to close your eyes, you might not. But God has been speaking to, I'm sure, lots of you this morning. There will be different things that will have jumped out at you from what we've thought about. Father, for those who need to make that jump that you're drawing towards yourself and saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I am safe. I can be trusted. We pray that you would just confirm that in our hearts. Help us to make that jump to trust you. For those of you who feel like you know God a bit but want to know him more, hang on to that. Make a choice to find out more. You will never reach the end of God. There is always more to know. So let's just take a moment and be still and just ask God in your heart or in the quiet, what is it you want to say to me this morning? Whether you know him a little or a lot, God, what is it you want to say to me this morning? Father, thank you that you have known each of us since we were born. You know everything we've done and said and thought. And yet you still welcome us and love us. You still want to know us. Help us more and more to trust you, to have our faith in you, to come on board with what you're doing in our lives, in the world around us. Thank you that you are not just a Father, but you are our Father. In your name, Jesus. Amen.